That's Miss Sarah Flynn. She's a recent graduate, music major graduate at West Coast Baptist Bible College. And we can hear with us for the weekend. Her mom, appreciate that. And she's going to be playing for us some more this evening. And I appreciate her being in town. We're so glad to have you with us this morning. And while I'm thinking about it, you pray for Jim Kling. They took him to the hospital. They're afraid he might have had a mini stroke. So you pray for Jim Kling, Jim and May Kling. I know they'd appreciate that. I know they'd appreciate it. Let's take our Bibles, if you will, please. We've had a good bit of music already, and it's already late. And you know how I am preaching, so I thought we won't have an extra one in here this morning. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. I'm going to read just three verses, 16 through 18. Romans chapter 6, verse 16. And if you don't have a regular church home, we'd be glad to have you come back with us again. And God bless you for being here. Just make yourself at home. So good to have you here. Romans chapter 6, verse number 16. It says, "Know ye not that whom ye yield yourselves?" Of course, that's important. Yield yourselves, servants to obey. His servants ye are to whom ye obey. Whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. He's talking about salvation here. We didn't have any choice. When we're born sinners, we're born enslaved to sin. It has the best of us. And if you think you have the best of sin, you're fooling yourself. Ye were the servants of sin. We didn't have a whole lot of choice. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Verse 18, being then made free from sin. Now watch me. Ye became the servants of righteousness. Now the fact is, you serve something. We either serve our sin or we're going to serve God. We either serve self or we serve the righteousness of God. We are serving something. There is really no other choice. And so the fact is, we have to decide who it is that we're going to serve. That is what's going on in our nation right now. We are trying to decide. We have developed a nation that isn't serving a good thing, but we're serving ourselves. A great politician, a great patriot, a founding father, and I can't remember enough. I can't remember his name. But he said, democracy will only work until the people realize that they can vote in people to give them what they want. Once they find out that they can vote into office people who will simply give them everything they want, that's the beginning of the demise of a democracy. Democracy doesn't last usually more than about 200 years. Now, the fact is, all things are possible with God. Oh, we don't have that's where a banner usually is. All things are possible with God. And it is possible. And we can maintain and keep our democracy. We can maintain and keep our freedom if we're willing to serve the right master. Because we're going to serve somebody. If we want to keep our freedom, we have to serve the King of Kings. If we are willing to lose our freedom, then we can start serving ourselves. And that's when we lose our freedom. Let's have a word of prayer. This morning we'll talk on this topic, keep the truth marching on. Keep the truth marching on. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our country. I thank you for those, though not one of our founding fathers was perfect. My guess is not one of them had all their doctrines straight, and we probably have some things we need to learn as well. But the fact is, there's a fear of God. Lord, you said it's not that you expect us to have everything perfect, but the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep his commandments. And Lord, if we will do that, if our nation will make the Lord God our God, Lord, we know that you will bless that nation. You're no respecter of persons. So Lord, we ask for your wisdom. We'll ask for your understanding. And Lord, we may not be able to change the whole world individually, but we certainly can do our part in our place where you have put us. Now, Lord, I pray that you'll bless our time here. I don't want to just beat the wind this morning. I hope that your Holy Spirit will go deep into our hearts and reach into there and maybe uncover things that we haven't seen for a while. And may we realize our need of you, maybe personally and also as a nation. The Lord, speak to us. And we'll give the praise for all that you do in Christ's name. Amen. George Washington. Of all the dispensations and habits which lead to political prosperity, religion and morality are indispensable supports. In vain would that man claim the tribute of patriotism who should labor to subvert these great pillars of human happiness. These firmest props of the duties of men and citizens, the mere politician, equally with the pious man, ought to respect and to cherish them. A volume could not trace all their connections with private and public felicity, pleasure and contentment amongst the people. Washington goes on to say, let it simply be asked, where is the security for property, for reputation, for life? If the sense of religious obligation desert the oaths, which are the instruments of investigation in courts of justice. In other words, we don't go back to the absolute truths. What's the courts going to do? Simply give the verdict according to their opinion. And let us with caution indulge the supposition that morality can be maintained without religion. Okay, let's try that, he says. Whatever may be conceded to the influence of refined education on the minds of a peculiar structure, reason and experience both forbid us to expect the national morality can prevail in exclusion of religious principle. He says, without the religious principle, without the principles of the Word of God, he says, morality cannot prevail. He goes on and said, it is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible. Amen. John Quincy Adams. So great is my veneration for the Bible that the earlier my children begin to read it, the more confident will be my hope that they will prove useful citizens of their country and respectable members of society. Why have we come to the point where you're hardly able to find a young person out amongst the normal wave of people in our society that has some kind of respectable behavior? We've taken the Word of God out of their lives. In reference to the Bible, Andrew Jackson said, the book, sir, is the rock on which our republic rests. Ulysses S. Grant says, hold fast to the Bible as a sheet anchor of your liberties. Write its precepts in your hearts and practice them in your lives. And to the influence of this book are we indebted for all the progress made in true civilization. And to this we must look as our guide in the future. Righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Benjamin Harrison. If you take out of your statutes, your constitution, your family life, all that is taken from the sacred book, what would there be left to bind society together? Theodore Roosevelt. Almost every man who has by his life work added to the sum of human achievement of which the race is proud, of which our people are proud, almost every such man has based his life work largely upon the teachings of the Bible. James Madison. We've staked the whole future of American civilization not on the power of government, not on the Constitution, but on the capacity of each and every one of us to govern ourselves according to the Ten Commandments. James Madison. Calvin Coolidge. The government of a country never gets ahead of the religion of a country. There is no way by which we can substitute the authority of the law for the virtues of men. Now, with the 150th anniversary of the end of the Civil War this year, allow me to focus a moment on this moment in history. Abraham Lincoln said, "I believe the Bible is the best gift God has ever given man. All the good from the Savior of the world is communicated to us through this book. But for it, we could not know right from wrong." Is that why today every man does that which is right in his own eyes? Lincoln said, "Sir, my concern is not whether God is on our side. My greatest concern is to be on God's side, for God is always right." In his proclamation appointing a national fast day, March 30th, 1863, a little over 2 years before the Battle of Gettysburg, Abraham Lincoln pronounced a national day of fast, and here's the proclamation. You've got to listen to this. He says, "Whereas the Senate of the United States, devoutly recognizing the supreme authority and just government of Almighty God," the supreme authority, the Senate, "and just government of Almighty God in all the affairs of men and of nations, has by a resolution requested the President to designate and set apart a day for national prayer and humiliation to humble themselves. And whereas it is the duty of nations, as well as of men, to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God," listen, "it's their duty of nations as well as men to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with the assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures, proven by all history, that those nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord. And insomuch as we know that by this divine law, nations, like individuals, are subjected to punishments and chastisements in this world." Listen to this. This is what Lincoln said about our country. "May we not justly fear that the awful calamity of civil war, which now desolates the land, may be but a punishment inflicted upon us for our presumptuous sins to the needful end of our national reformation as a whole people?" He's saying the civil war that's tearing our nation apart, could it be that God's trying to get their attention? Brother killing brother, crossing lines, ripping the nation apart till the blood flows. Could it be that God's trying to get our attention? Watch. This is Lincoln. 1863. "We have been," he says, "the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown." And he's talking about that in 1863. Think what our nation has come to since 1863. If we were proud and full of ourselves in 1863, where do you think we may be today? He says, "We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has grown," watch, "but we have forgotten God." Lincoln, 1863, "We have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us, and we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. We got a lot of preachers across the country that are afraid to preach this. And Lincoln did. He goes on, intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace. Too proud to pray to the God that made us. It behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins, and to pray for clemency and forgiveness. Now therefore, in compliance with the request and fully concurring in the views of the saint of the Senate, I do by this my proclamation designate and set apart Thursday, the 30th day of April, 1863, watch, as a day of national humiliation, fasting, and prayer. And I do hereby request all the people to abstain on that day from their ordinary secular pursuits, and to unite at their several places of public worship and their respectful homes in keeping the day holy to the Lord and devoted to the humble discharge of religious duties proper to that solemn occasion. All this being done in sincerity and truth. Let us then rest humbly in the hope authorized by the divine teachings that the united cry of the nation will be heard on high and answered with blessings, no less than the pardon of our national sins and the restoration of our now divided and suffering country to its former happy condition of unity and peace. The sin that he talks about was that the nation thought it had arrived at its superior position in the world by some superior wisdom and virtue of their own and had forgotten God. Sound familiar? The sentiment of the day is echoed in the words of the Battle Hymn of the Republic. If you listened to those words recently, we sang them to you. It was written during the time of the Civil War. She saw the destruction, Julia Howe, the bitter resentment amongst family, friends, relatives, state against state. And she writes, "Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord." The word glory means a manifestation, the showing of something of greatness for what it is. She says, "I think we're seeing God working. God's doing the work." See, we want to say, well, God works, that means everything's good. God's aiming that way. All things work together for good to those who love God are called according to His purpose. But sometimes He has to send us to the woodshed. I've seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. I've seen the Lord working. He's trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He is squishing. You go back to Isaiah, another portion of the Bible talks about trampling the grapes, the blood flowing. He hath loosed the fateful lightning, his terrible swift sword. He's using the dagger, if necessary, if you want to say, the bayonet to get the attention. His truth is marching on. You cannot stop the truth of God. Glory, see Him. Glory, see Him. Hallelujah. Praise His name for what He's doing. If that's what it takes to bring the nation back to Him. Do you realize after the Civil War was one of the greatest revivals in America? Came in there, Moody, Spurgeon in Europe. That was a time of revival. Don't you think that that war, the civil war, awful civil war that basically affected everyone in the nation, did it not affect the souls of men and women? We see 9-1-1, one bad day, 3,000 people are killed, and it's a terrible thing. And we all get, and the country for a few weeks gets religious. Think of the thousands and the thousands that were slain just in Gettysburg alone. I'm not talking about Chancellorsville and Antietam. Listen, the thousands across this country. Don't tell me they didn't say, look, God's trying to tell us something. And the reality of this historic occasion is hitting home in the hearts of those who are faced with this is the moving of God. She says, I've seen him in the watchfires of 100 circling camps. Can you imagine the men sitting around the campfires at night, not knowing what faces them behind the trees the next morning? Not knowing if they were having their last supper. They've built him an altar in the evening dews and damps. It's not unheard of to see these little testaments, little leather-bound testaments that the Civil War soldiers would use. They'd be reading Scripture, trying to comfort their hearts because they didn't know whether they were going to meet their Maker tomorrow or not. It says, I can read his righteous sentence by the dim and the flaring lamps. What's he saying? I can see God working in the hearts of these men in the flickery of these campfires as they glance across the campfire, wonder if he's going to be here tomorrow. Where am I? Glory. Glory, hallelujah. What's it take to bring a nation back to him? God says, he says, glory, hallelujah, his day is marching on. God has his days, and this is only a precursor of that great and terrible day of the Lord. And yes, if we will heed the lesson of this day, maybe we can escape the wrath of the great day. She goes on, I've read a fiery gospel written burnished rows of steel. And as you deal with my contemner, so with you my grace shall deal. Let the hero born of woman crush the God is marching on. The gospel that saves the repentant sinner is also the gospel that destroys the rebellious soul. All is part of God's plan. The truth shall prevail. Make sure you're on the right side of the gospel, because God is marching on. There is no stopping him. You realize there is no stopping him. He sounded forth a trumpet that shall never call retreat. He's sifting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat. The fighting pot for silver, the furnace for gold, but God tries the heart. He turns up the heat. He puts on the pressure. He puts you between a rock and a hard place to find out exactly what you're made of. And we, like the nation in 1863, I believe we thought, well, you know what? We don't have to worry about that. Everything is just fine and dandy. I've got a house and two cars in the garage. The kids are going to college. We're good. We have forgotten God. We think we're too great to pray to the God who made us. He sounded forth the trumpet that shall never sound call retreat. He's sifting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat. Oh, be swift, my soul, to answer him. Be jubilant, my feet. Let's get to him. Be quick to confess ourselves to him. Our God is marching on. And amidst of all this, she writes, in the beauty of the lilies, Christ was born across the sea with a glory in his bosom. Watch, that transfigures you and me. we become born again, new creations in Christ. What is the problem? We have forgotten God. Another generation has raised up not believing they need to pray to the one to come before, to bow before the Creator who made them, the God, the Almighty of the universe, and we've forgotten Him. And He says, listen, He can change who you are. Listen, my kids are fine. Don't give me any trouble. Do they know Christ? Have they been transfigured in their heart? Have we passed it on to the next generation? We're saying, well, they'll get it somewhere. Well, we're good people. Just hang on with me here. As He died to make men holy, to make us set apart for Him, let us live to make men free. Are we not willing to do that? Or are we too busy? We're too busy trying to spare our reputation to simply look someone in the eye and give them the gospel of Jesus Christ that changes their heart, changes their lives for eternity. He says, let us live to make men free while God is marching on. There's going to be a day when we've lost our opportunity. We had better take advantage of the opportunity and the moving of the Spirit of God whenever it shows itself. You never know when you're going to miss the opportunity. Now, we fought to be free from tyranny and oppression. Let us not voluntarily enslave ourselves to be in the oppression of sin. We need to give our lives to free our people from the tyranny, the dictatorship, the domination, the oppression, the cruelty of sin. Now, I'm not here to make light of the sacrifice of our soldiers. I am thankful to God for those who've been willing to lay their lives down for the cause of our freedom. However, many who live free from political oppression in America are still under the great oppression of sin that rules and dictates their lives and ultimately leads to destruction and death. We sing, God bless the USA, and we profess that we would gladly stand up next to them and defend her still today, and that's good. We say we will join the troops to save the lives of our countrymen, and that's good. But will we join God's body, the church, to save the souls of our people? Think of all that the soldiers endured to set men free during the Civil War, leaving home and family, knowing they may very well never return, marching in the rain and the snow and the blazing sun, living in the wilderness without any conveniences, often without the proper clothing, facing the barrels of muskets and cannons and the blades of bayonets, facing loss of brothers and comrades, loss of life and limb, and facing disease and dysentery. But they fought for a cause. We are in a civil war. We are being fought by those for whom we're fighting to set free. We're fighting for family and friends. We're fighting for the souls of our countrymen who are enslaved to the wretched tyranny of sin and are at risk of death to life as we know it unless we will stand and fight for the truth of the Word of God. We will fight for the physical well-being of our people. Will we fight for the eternal and spiritual well-being of our people? We want them to be freed from the slavery of sin, of destruction, wickedness, to become servants of righteousness. They should no longer be the servants of their taskmasters of sin. Now they are to be servants, free to be ruled by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Romans 6:16, I read it to you. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey. Whether you're serving sin unto death, or you're serving, watch, serving obedience unto righteousness. Obedience to God unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you, being then made free from serving sin free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Our song says, as he died to make men holy, let us live to make men free. Are you willing to sacrifice self for the souls of others? Let me say that again. Are you willing to sacrifice yourself for the souls of others? The fact is, most of us will not have to pay with blood, but the fact is, we have to pay for a Saturday morning. We got to pay because we're going to have to miss lunch to stop and give somebody the gospel. We're going to have to pay because we're going to have to take a weekend and go see that family member that we know is dying and going to hell. And we don't, listen, you don't go down there and fight them with a real live sword, nor let your tongue cut them. But you go in there with the power of God and the love of Christ in your heart and a passion in your eye and a tear. And I'll tell you what, you'd be surprised what giving the gospel will do in the hearts and souls of people. We know what we really are and what we really believe when we're faced with sacrifice. Real quick, before we're done here, turn to John 8:28, if you will. I want you to see America. John 8:28. It says, then Jesus said unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he. How do we... First John says, we know who we pass from death and life because he's given us of our spirit. He also says, herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave himself for us. When Christ was lifted up on that cross, then they can see who he really was. No one else loves like that. You want the world to see Christ? Are you willing to go out of your way to love them to Christ? Are you willing to go out of your way to give them the gospel? Well, if they come to me and I can sit in my easy chair and drink my iced tea, then I'll tell them. We all like to shout, amen! Well, the nation's going to hell in a handbasket. Well, who's going to go out and change that fact? Do you realize if everybody in this congregation led one person to the Lord this year and spent enough time to encourage them, help them grow, give them a little call, not beat them to pieces. You know how, we don't know more like that, but encourage them. If we got one person coming to church and growing in the things of God, saved and coming to church and growing to God, we double. Amen. Would we not? Amen. We run, let's say, I'll be conservative, 250 on Sunday morning in this room. We'd have 500 people next year. Amen. If we did it again, we'd have 1,000. The next year. If we did it again, we'd have 2,000 the next year. If we did it again, we'd have 4,000. You get the point? 8,000. 16,000. 32,000. 64,000. 128,000 people. It's impossible. No, it's not impossible. We're not willing to fight for the cause. We're not willing to march in the mud. We're not willing to take the rebuke of some folks, by the way, the ones we're trying to save. One person. One! There's 437,000 people in York County. Within about a decade, we could have 128,000. He said, verse 28, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. As he spake these words, many believed on him. This, what he's saying, if you see, if folks will start seeing Christ, then you'll be surprised how your word will carry weight. And by the way, it's not something you put on. It comes from yielding to the Holy Spirit of God. Let him be. Do we really believe what we say we believe? Are we willing to sacrifice for it? Are we willing to die for it? The soldiers in 1865 were. Are we willing to die to self for it and for the sake of others? Is your love for others greater than your love for convenience? If God is going to make our people truly free, then they must continue in his word. Look at verse 31. Then Jesus said to these Jews, believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You get them saved. Lead them to Christ. Then you work the word of God. You give them the word of God. They grow. So why does everybody think like this? Because their computer is working with a different set of downloads. We've got to download the word of God. Our nation is difficult to convince of their need. I understand that. There could be resistance from those you're trying to emancipate. Look at verse 33. They answered him, well, we be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou ye shall be made free? Do you know what we say now? What do you mean we're not free? What do you mean I'm bound in chains? I'm an American. I've got everything I want. I can go anywhere I want. I can go down the bar. I can stick a needle in my arm. Listen, we're going to have legalized marijuana. If I want to smoke marijuana, I'm going to smoke marijuana. And not know that we're bound, chained by our own quest for freedom. Freedom from God, your creator, your provider, your protection is not freedom. It's oppression. We're Americans. We're the good guys. We can't be conquered. How can you say we need saving? We aren't the sinners. It's the rest of the world that are the sinners. Listen, we're going to come out on the top side. We always have. We always will. We're Christian America. We're the patriotic ones. We are not righteous or Christian because of where we were born or who our ancestors are. Amen. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Doesn't matter whether you're American or anywhere else. He that committeth sin is the servant of sin. It got the best of you. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and I do that which ye have seen of your Father. What's he saying? Listen, we're a Christian America. Look who our founding fathers are. Listen, he who committeth sin is a sinner. It doesn't matter who our founding fathers were. Who are we now? Who are we now? If we really were true Americans like our founding fathers, we would be doing the works of them. Getting on our knees and seeking the mercy of God, seeking His face before we make decisions, preferring Christians as our leaders. We are not the same as our founding fathers. He goes on, verse 41, he says, ye do the deeds of your father. Then say they to him, we are not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, listen, if God were your father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Watch. We call George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, fathers of our nation. But if that was true, we would rejoice in the word of God as they did, as a nation. Our current society doesn't understand truth and where our freedoms came from because they have hardened their necks against the word of God. 43 says, why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your fathers, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. Immorality. He was a murderer from the beginning. Abortion, rape, murder in the streets. And abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Is this not where our nation is? Most people still seem to know that the Bible is truth, but many refuse to accept it. Because verse 46, which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's word. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not God, of God. Why doesn't our country want to hear God's word? Why do they want to close it down? Because they are not of God. And why are they not of God? Because Christians have not passed it on. We have not let it on. Led them, Lord. Our nation looks at those Christians who truly and sincerely live by the word of God as crazy, unstable. Look at verse 48. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? And Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and you do dishonor me. And I seek not my own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my sayings, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? And the prophets are dead. Who makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. By the way, we ought to live in a way that God honors your life. They ought to see God working in your life. How's that going to happen? Do we get on our knees? We say, amen, get on your knees. Tell the whole nation, get on your knees. Good to have the Senate, get on the knees. Good to have Congress, get on the knees. Good to have the House, get on the knees. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Get them on the knees. Are we on our knees? We complain because they don't start their day with prayer. Do you start your day with prayer? Do we start our day with prayer? It says, yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I'll be a liar like unto you. Verse 55. But I know him, keep his saying. 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. If you love our nation, if you are a patriot, then you should want to join the battle against the tyranny of sin. We need to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto him, which is our reasonable service. How many times in ages past where they said, well, listen, every young man ought to be willing to serve in the military of our country. Why? It's their reasonable service. That's what they say. You were given freedom. We ought to be willing to fight for the freedom. We were given freedom from sin by the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, completely unto him. And the way he wants it to be, holy and acceptable, completely and as he wants it, which is our reasonable service. When the Lord speaks, you say, sir, yes, sir. We need to live to make men free. Free from the slavery of sin. Free from being slaves to our lust. Free from pornography. Free from drunkenness. Free from the addiction of drugs. Free from abusive husband. Not to be free from the husband, but the husband to be free from the abusiveness of his own nature. Free from abusive father. Free from the adultery. Free from the past. Free from the covetous ruining our finances. Free to live. Alive unto Christ. Saved. Bound for heaven. And if we're going to save our nation, we're going to have to save our nation from herself. How much is your nation worth to you? You may say, well, how much can my meager contribution do? I'll dare say that men around the Civil War sitting around a campfire are wondering, they drop like flies every day. What good is it going to be for me to go out there? What difference am I going to make? But if every single one of them had said that and left, we'd still be where we started out. I cannot do it all. You cannot do it all, but you can do something. You can fire a few shots. You can wield the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. We can get on our knees and get loaded up for the next day. We can keep the truth marching on. I know we're late here. Let me give you this. I'm almost done. What we need to do is this. We need to wear our colors openly. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. We need to be a Christian on the inside and the outside. Every day, all day. Once a Marine, always a Marine. Hey, once a Christian, always a Christian. Amen. We need to stand for truth. You know the old saying, if you don't stand for anything, you'll fall. If you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. We got to side with truth and stand on it. We need to obey the commander. We can't have everybody out doing everything they want here and there and yon. We've got to obey the commander. There's been too many casualties. I don't want another casualty. We need to take the freedom of Christ from sea to shining sea. Be armed with the Word of God. Trained to wield the sword cunningly and efficiently. Present your body as a living sacrifice for the cause of freedom, for the souls of others. It says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. In other words, take up your cross and follow Jesus. That's what he said to do. We are heirs together with Christ. Yes, but joint heirs if we suffer with him. Did you see the display out here that Alan put out here? Did you notice the one display on the far side with all these medals? You don't get the medals unless you go to war. You don't get the medals sitting home watching TV. Our nation is in the midst of a great civil war. It's fighting itself over the truths of God's Word. It's fighting itself over the souls of men. And the fact is, we are on the winning side. We're just not doing our job. Man is fighting and destroying himself by the sin in his own heart. And we must be willing to go, leave our conveniences if necessary, carry the gospel to the tired, the poor, the huddled masses yearning to breathe free, the wretched refuse of our teeming shore. He says, take these, the homeless, tempest-tossed, to him and lift up Jesus, the light of the Word, beside the golden door. That's what we need to do. Don't stop. Don't give in. The Boy Scouts of America announced this week that the policy of having no homosexual leaders is a policy that's no longer sustainable. What that means? We give up. That's what it means. We give up. What this nation needs is a new birth of freedom. Amen. So we'll not perish from the earth. And the freedom, if the Lord makes you free, ye shall be free indeed. God is marching on. Are you marching with God? Father, speak to our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done. Lord, stir our hearts for the souls of others. Do a work in us. We ask in Christ's name. Heads are bowed.